This is Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiant of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?"
Adoration now and forever. Jesus, you are the fair. You shine among us. Your glory and your honor and our praises and our adoration will live now and forevermore. And Lord, we just thank you for bringing us all together today. We welcome your spirit into this place to just be here with us as we learn about you and love on you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree and said together, amen. Please be seated.
And all God's people can be seated. Hebrews 1 is all about Jesus, obviously. And this whole service is about Jesus. In fact, every service is. But you'll see, especially this one. And this next song is a new one for us, but it's a personal testimony, and I pray that it's your testimony, too, with your walk with the Lord.
All right.
Since I lay my burden down, glory, glory, I've been singing since I lay. You alone. You have
Well, Lord, that is true. The scriptures are very clear that you alone are God. There is no other God but you. As we heard from Hebrews 1, and you revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are so thankful for that, because it's hard to identify with a spirit. And Scripture tells us that the God is spirit, and he desires those to worship him in spirit and truth. And so he's everywhere at once, all the time, from eternity past to eternity future. Now, and that's too much for us to fathom. I still don't get it. And dear Father, you know, I tell you over and over, I don't get it, but I believe it. I believe it because it's revealed in your word. I believe it because the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me that this is truth. And just because I can't put it in figure it out in my framework of the way I think, means that you are God and I am not. And I'm thankful for that. And so, Lord, as we sit here this morning, I know that we come with many cares and concerns. We got the weather. We pray that power can be restored soon to, up the hill. We pray for Sharon, who continues to struggle with that eye and the eye surgery and possibly more coming up. You know, we pray for our other Susan, who evidently is going to be looking for a place to move to. I just pray that you provide the perfect place. And we pray for dear Cindy, who's having some procedures done this week, and we pray that that helps. We pray that that helps. And Lord, we're thankful for the birthdays. We're thankful for actually every birthday for Heidi and Matt. And, especially, Matt's our firstborn son. And I was there. And so we thank you for his life and his love for you. I mean, Matt has a deep love for you and a mature love for you. So I thank you for that. And we're here and we're thankful. We are thankful. And this is all about Jesus. And sometimes, we've been watching the Olympics, and maybe you've been watching the Olympics, and you get all caught up in the figure skating and who should win and who shouldn't win. And then we're watching the bobsled thing, and I was wondering, well, how much does a bobsled cost? You realize a bobsled costs up to $200,000 and more? Thinking really. So we can get caught up in this stuff, and I do. I get distracted easy. I'm the Martha. And I thought of that passage this morning. Jesus says, not Martha, Martha, Sidorovich, Sidorovich, you are worried and bothered about so many things. And only one thing is needful, because there's Mary sitting at his feet. And we need to do more sitting at Jesus' feet. And hopefully we do that this morning. But I know that we come with cares and concerns, thanksgivings and praises. And, Lord, I pray that song is true of us. As long as we're alive, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing glory to you and praises to you. But take just a few quiet moments and express that to the Lord and lay whatever you need to lay at his feet. Because this is a house of prayer. Sunday morning, this is a house of prayer. This is God's house of prayer, and he is here. So spend a few moments and talk to him. Father, it's a mind-blowing thought to think about what you have done for us. To think that you knew us before you created anything. The fact that as believers in Christ, you chose us before you created anything. And you planned a life for us before you created anything. so that we would eventually know you and serve you and then be with you forever. And to accomplish that end, you sent your only begotten Son into this world to bear the sins of your children, so that as he was buried and rose again the third day, he conquered death, and he gives that victory over sin and death to us, his children. So 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, the wrath of God doesn't rest upon us. Why? Because it rested upon Christ. And Jesus died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we're here or in heaven, we will be forever with him. What an awesome, awesome thought. With that in mind, let's worship him. We worship and adore you. Father, that is the only expression of realizing who you are. This is what happens. And we're going to see today, in a moment, we have another realization, and there needs to be significant follow-up to that. So just prepare us to hear from Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to hear from him in Luke chapter 9. I know I probably say this often, but this is one of the most important passages you will ever study. This is one of the most important messages I'll ever give. Because, two reasons. It deals with Jesus Christ, and it deals with yours and mine eternity. So, I mean, it goes to the head of the class. Notice we pick up where we left off in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Father, this is a hugely significant text, because not only does it bring us face to face with who Jesus is, but it brings us face to face with the consequences of who Jesus is. And so we pray that you'd help us see that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, a lot has happened between verse 17 and verse 18 of Luke's gospel. We understand that there are four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's a lot of overlap and a lot of things they do different. Luke has really given us the highlights, and he has a basic thought, and so he leaves a lot of things out. But we know from Matthew and Mark that from Bethsaida, which is where he was with the feeding of the 5,000, eventually they end up in Tyre and Sidon. So back to my map of the... I should put a map up here. So the Sea of Galilee and Bethsaida is here, and Tyre and Sidon is on the coast here and here. So they're making this big loop. And then they come down to the Decapolis, which is down to the southern eastern end of the Sea of Galilee. So they're going down. And now in this passage, they're in Caesarea Philippi, which is up there. So they've been doing some traveling. And also remember that for about 2 years now, they've been with him 24/7. And so this passage is so crucial, because Jesus, he knows he's coming, you know, he's got about a year left in his ministry, and it's a busy year. And so he just brings things into sharp focus. He's been healing, he's been feeding, etc. So the crowds have been gathering together. Remember, all the signs that Jesus did were meant to verify who he is. In fact, you know, you just remember this as this maybe comes up in your thoughts or in your reading or maybe in your discussion about signs and wonders, where here's why they were done in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man, now here it comes, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Why did God do that through Jesus? Why did God allow Jesus to heal and to raise the dead and to feed 5,000, 15,000, 20,000, and then later 4,000 and up, so that people would realize this is no ordinary man? That's the whole point. So these people have been following him around for 2 years. And now he says, let's really get down to business. Let's really get down to business. That's why this is such an important text. Because, like I said, it's about who Jesus is, and it's about the ramifications of who Jesus is. So we're going to just look at it briefly. We did this Friday, but you know Sunday is different from Friday. For one, it's separated by Saturday. I am smart. But we want to, let's look at this, and we'll look at the question, the warning, and then the cost. or we can say the ramification. Like I said, this is so important because it deals with eternity. It deals with what happens to you when you leave this earth. In other words, die. We don't like to think about that, but there it is. First of all, the question. Verse 18 says it happened, and again, now they're up at Caesarea Philippi. You can find that from Mark chapter 8, verse 27, and Luke and Matthew 16, 12. They're up there in Caesarea Philippi, and he's praying alone. And you may ask, well, why did Jesus spend so much time praying alone? And he communion with his Father. But you remember that after the feeding of the 5,000, which in Luke's account is right before verse 18, that Jesus did an amazing miracle. In Luke chapter 6, John chapter 6, 15 tells us, so Jesus, perceiving that they intended to make him come and take him by force. So listen to that. After they had this great meal, and they realized, oh my goodness, look what this guy can do for us. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, right then, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. The scripture tells us he was praying to his Father. You say, why is he praying? Well, it would have been, humanly speaking, really gratifying. Oh man, they know who I am. They want to make me king. But he knew he was on a course, and this was not the time. So it may very well be that here in Luke 9:18, the same kind of thing is happening. He's done this big loop, and now he's thinking, Lord, Father, keep me on track. Keep me on track. But as he's doing that, he's praying alone, and then the disciples were with him. And so here it comes. Here's the question. He questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? And we've been at this for 2 years. And we've made a lot of loops, but this loop up and down and down and up. I mean, so a lot of people have been attracted. We got thousands of people, and who do they say that I am? I mean, why are they showing up? What is it? Who do they say that I am? And they answered, well, here's what the tabloids say, Jesus. Here's what the polls say. Some say John the Baptist. And who is John the Baptist? A prophet. Some say Elijah. Who is Elijah? Old Testament prophet. Others, the one of the prophets of old has risen again. In other words, they think you're a prophet. True. But as you read this context and you get the whole story, they think you're a prophet leading up to the Messiah. They think you're a prophet like John the Baptist, that's preaching about the coming Messiah. But you're not it. You're just a prophet pointing to it. So in essence, do we really need to pay that much attention to you, just another prophet? That's my thought, but you can think about that. Okay, so that's what the people say. And that's pretty safe, right? God asks you, who do you say that Jesus is? Well, everybody says this, and some people say that. Then it gets very personal. He said to them, verse 30, who do you say that I am? Gentlemen, who do you say that I am? After 2 years of hearing my call, leaving everything to follow me. Peter, James, and John left their fishing business and everything. Matthew left his government job that was very productive and lucrative. You can't go back. You've done all that. You've been with me for 2 years. I sent you out. Remember, that was at the beginning of chapter 9. I sent you out, and you healed people, and you cast out demons, and you were preaching the kingdom of God. You know, you've been following me, but, who do you say that I am? What is your opinion of me? Dear Peter, don't we love Peter? We're so glad Peter's in the Bible, because Peter's like us, and sometimes he gets it right, and he blurts out, "Thou art," well, here, "the Christ of God." Peter said, "You want to know who we think you are? You're the Christ of God. You are God." Matthew's account tells us in Matthew 16 a few other things. I love this, because, you know, Peter was the guy with the foot-shaped mouth. You know that. But he asked this question, and in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And true. Peter, you nailed it. Do you really believe that? And then Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to that at the very end. You didn't think of this on your own, Peter, but my Father revealed this to you. They had it right. That's the question. And hearing that question, I mean, you would think, yeah, you're the Messiah. You're the one that Isaiah 9 talked about. You know, Christmas, right? 6 and 7. "Unto us a child will be born, and he's going to have a kingdom, and it's going to last forever, and he's going to rule on the throne of his father David. Peace, joy, happiness, everything." Yeah, you're it. Who do you say that I am? Question. We've heard from the crowds. We've heard from the disciples. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now be careful how you answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? You say, "I haven't been walking with Jesus for 2 years. I haven't seen miracles." I know, neither have I. But God gave us this book. Inspired by God, this is the story of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. We've got it. We've read it. Who do we say and think that Jesus is? How you answer that question, and what do you do with the answer to that question, determines your eternity, as Jesus now tells us. But before he tells us about that, he gives them a warning. So we saw the question. Let's look at the warning. Now, after verse 20, you would think, oh, yeah, great. Now, we're rolling, Jesus. You know, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ of God, the anointed one, the Messiah. We're going to set up the kingdom, so we need to attract more people. We'll get the word out. We'll do a campaign. We'll da da da. And he says, wait a minute. Verse 21, he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. In the Greek, it's very strong. It's very strong. Isn't that a suggestion, guys? I don't want you telling anybody this. And you're thinking, oh my God, why did he say that? And before you go round and round and round and round, the answer is, you ready? In the next verse. Why do I not want you to tell this to anyone? Verse 22, he's saying that the Son of Man, now watch it, must, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ of God, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. See, he was afraid that if this word gets out, you are the Messiah, we go back to John 6:15, there's going to be more people wanting to come and make you king right now, and that's not what you came to do the first time. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to offer his life for his children. As Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Ransom is you pay back to get back for many. You see, they were all excited about Isaiah 9. Oh, yeah, the Lord's got a kingdom and everything else. You know, I don't know whether they quit reading or they just got so excited about the kingdom, they didn't get to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, where he bears our sin, he bears our transgression, he dies for us. And so Jesus says, we need to keep this under wraps because I know how people are. They can really get out of control. And I must go to Jerusalem and I must die because that is why I came. That is why I came. So he says, don't tell anybody. And then, I love this. And then he says, okay, based on the answer to the question that Peter gave, all right? The question was, who do you say that I am? And Jesus, and Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Fuller explanation. Then he says, verse 24, for whoever wishes to, rather, I'm sorry, verse 23, and he was saying to them, right, see, it just flows, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me. Well, why would he say that? Because look at, if you are the Son of God, why would I not follow you? I mean, it's the logical conclusion. If Jesus is God in human flesh, I need to follow. I'd be an idiot not to. I mean, it follows. It just follows. He says, so if anyone wishes to come after me, which is the right thing to do because I am the Son of God, the Christ, this is what it's going to cost. It's moved to the cost. If anyone comes after me, he, verse 23, must. So to be a disciple of Jesus and to get to heaven, there are not many options. This is not a multiple choice question. This is not like going to buy a car where you got all these options. Do you want leather seats or do you want cloth seats? Do you want da da da? I don't know what all the options are. I have never bought a new car, but you got options. What color do you want? Da 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 da. Do you want this special feature and that special feature? And I'm saying no. Just give me an old Volkswagen that just cranked down the window. There's no motor to go out. There's no computer to go out, but you got all these options. That's not the way it is in getting to God. There are no other options. So Jesus is saying, Peter, you are right. I am the Son of God. And if you want to come after me, which is the logical conclusion, then the cost is you must deny yourself. Whoever comes after me, he must deny himself. And this is, again, throughout the scriptures. And you know this. Jesus, what does that mean? Well, it means I've got to be first. Period. Over everything. Matthew 20, where he said, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what the greatest commandment is? Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. It's that all word. Three letters. A-L-L. You're saying, I got to be on top of everything. You can love a lot of things, but you need to love me more. You need to love me more. Just go to Luke chapter 14, and we'll see that. And Jesus repeats this. All the gospel writers tell us this. In Luke chapter 14, watch, it's the same thought, the same context. Verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, again, if Jesus is healing, and I showed up and he took care of all of my ailments, and I was there to listen to him and I forgot to take a lunch, so he fed me heavenly fish and chips, would I not follow him? Wherever he went, man, I'm going to be with you. I want to see what happens next. So he's got this huge crowd. And he turns and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So I got, is this a biblical reference to go ahead and hate your father and mother? I can hate my wife, children, mothers. I can even hate myself. No, what he's saying, it's clear context. Don't misunderstand this. They would have understood this. In compared to my love for you, this is what my love for everybody else looks like. That's what he's saying. You have to deny yourself. You got to put me on the throne. I've got to be everything. In other words, your chief concern has got to go from you to me to be my disciple. I mean, it is very, very clear. Bill Britton wrote this about what it means to deny yourself. Just in case you're wondering, how do I know if I've gotten there? When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the insult of the oversight or the oversight, but your heart is happy being content in, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, this is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, or your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even to defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly, patiently bear any disorder and irregularity, any impunctuality or any annoyance, and when you come face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it all as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you are contented with food and any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. And when you never refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to go unknown, that is dying to self. And when you see other brothers and sisters have his or her needs met and honestly rejoice in spirit and can feel no envy or question God, while your needs are far greater and in more desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. And when you receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. And let's add one more. When you can endure any circumstance God puts before you, as long as Christ is glorified, that is dying to self. And Jesus says that is what you must do. And then it just follows from there. And you must take up your cross daily. Now, the cross is not your grumpy husband, your grumpy wife, your lousy neighbor. That's not your cross. They understood crosses because they would watch people carry crosses down the streets to a hill. And they knew that he who carries a cross ends up on the cross. And he who ends up on the cross does not come down off the cross alive. So they understood, oh my goodness, Jesus, you're telling me I must be willing to give up my earthly life for you? That's what he's saying. You must do this. And then you follow me. You follow me. You follow what I taught. You follow my examples. Instead of what the world says, what your friends say, you know, social media, et cetera, they didn't have that then, but, you know, all that other stuff. No, you follow me, Your desire is, Lord, show me your will. Lord, help me walk. Help me know, it's Psalm 143. And just help me know what you want me to do. Help me follow you in your path. And now he lays it on the line. Look at the perspective he gives us in verse 24. So now you're thinking, okay, you are the Christ. Logical conclusion, I need to follow you. Here's what it cost me. It cost me me. It cost me me. I got to die to myself, be willing to give up my life for you if that's what you say, and I need to follow you. Now it's not what I think, it's what you think. And then Jesus gives us the perspective that should help us get to that point. Because he says, whoever wishes, this is verse 24, Luke 9:24, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You say, I get it. I understand this. I understand Jesus is God. I understand that he says, you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And I don't want to do that. I got plans. I've got desires. I've got friends, etc., etc. So you say, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm gonna hang on to doing this my way. And Jesus says, you can do that. But if you do, you will lose your life. And he's going to explain what that is in a second. For whoever loses his life for my sake, on the other hand, because I am the Son of God, because you've read about me, you understand me, you believe in me, and you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, I mean, you've died to yourself. He who loses his life will find it, will save it. Why is this such a big deal? Next verse. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And the word is soul. If you go to Matthew and Mark, you find and loses his soul. In other words, so you want to do this your way, and you're very good at doing it your way, and you gain the entire world, but when you die, you have forfeited your eternal soul. And you stand before Jesus Christ as the judge, and he says, Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. And as he says, depart from me, I never knew you, the only place that you're going is to be with the devil and his angels in Matthew 25, forever and ever and ever. Why? Because you knew who Jesus was, and you said, I'm not going to bow to him. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to take up my cross. I'm not going to follow him. I'm going to save my life. And Jesus says, you will lose it forever. Now, here's what you have to think about. Do I want to do that? Do I want to base my thoughts and everything here in forfeit eternity? And the definition of eternity is there is no end, there are no second chances. When you die, you're there. He goes on to say the same thing, verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me, so say, I like what you've given me, Lord. Yeah, you're just a great prophet, great teacher, you're a great feeder, you're a great cook. But no, I'm not going to give my life to you. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. People that are ashamed of Jesus Christ or don't want anything to do with him and his words, everything he said. In other words, since he's God, the entire Bible. If you set that aside because it doesn't jive with your thinking, your plans, and how you live. Again, you can do that. But he says, whoever does that, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You say, is that a big deal? Well, it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells you why this is so important. When Jesus comes back, verse 7, He's going to be, well, verse 6, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, speaking about his children. For after all, it is only, I read that, for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, second coming, with his mighty angels in flaming fire. This is not this is not Christmas in the Bethlehem and the angels and the sweet little baby in the manger. No, he comes back now with the armies of heaven on a white horse with fire and flaming. He comes now to rule and to reign and to judge. Flaming fire. Verse 8, dealing out retribution, scary, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. To those who would not deny themselves, would not take up their cross and follow him, who would not confess him as Lord and Savior. Oh, and then these will pay, verse 9, the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's why this is so important. Either Matthew 25, you can go home and read it, it's the parable of the talents. No, it isn't either. Well, that's in Matthew 25. But when Jesus sets up his kingdom, he says to the sheep, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Oh, my goodness. And he's going to say, parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear from Jesus. Instead of those who refuse, depart from me. I never knew you, Matthew 7. Depart from me, Matthew 25, into hell with the devil and his angels to be tormented forever and ever and ever. That is why who you think Jesus is and what you do with him is so terribly important. Now, question. I don't think that's hard to understand, is it? I mean, it flows pretty well, and it's throughout the Bible. In fact, Jesus talked about that more than really any other of his sayings. At this point, I ask this question. And maybe you're asking the same question. So as we think of the question, turn to Acts 16. Acts 16. I ask myself, how does this happen? How do I get to the point where I can say, Jesus, you are God? I get it. I believe it. How can I get to the point where you are God, you offer eternal life, and if I don't, there's eternal damnation? How do I get to the point where I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you? And none of us are perfect at it, but how do I get to the point where that's my commitment, that's what I'm shooting for? Lord, help me. How do I get there? The same way Peter did. Remember I said, we're coming back to that, Matthew 16. What did Jesus say when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus said, hey, Peter, you didn't think of that of your own. My heavenly Father revealed that to you. And that's how any of us do this. I thought of Acts 17 as a great example, actually Acts 16. Philippi, Paul goes to Philippi. And in verse 13, he says, and on the Sabbath day, he went outside the gate to a riverside where he was supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And he sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And then the question is, well, where are the men? And yeah, good question. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, which would have made her a rich woman, a worshiper of God, was listening to Paul. Here's the key. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It's the same thing Jesus said in John 6. We didn't go through John 6, but you can. Right there, he says, look, no man comes to the Father. No man comes to me except the Father draws him. God has to open the heart. And then once God opens the heart, you need to take that step and say, Lord, I don't really get all this. I don't know how I'm going to do all this, but this is what I want to do. Here I am, take me. And he will. We get to the point of the parable in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Remember, Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, what's the kingdom of heaven like? What's heaven like? Heaven is like Matthew 13, 44. It's like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. Have you ever been on a treasure hunt and found something? I had that experience once in helping a man move, in moving pipe, about 2 inches in diameter. And we thought, there's something in this pipe. And we shook and we stuck it. And out came all these silver coins. And let me tell you, it was exciting. They weren't even mine. And they were exciting. Whoa, look at that. So you can imagine finding a great treasure and you hide it again. Why? So nobody else gets it. But then what does he do? He goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Why? To get the treasure. What's Jesus' point? Once God has opened your heart and you understand that Jesus is God and he's offering eternal salvation, and if you don't take him, there's only eternal damnation, then you go, well, I don't want that, so I will give up everything I have. I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you to get the treasure of heaven. That's what it takes. So, you know, it comes back, and we're coming to an end. It comes back to Hebrews 3, does it not? I mean, it's amazing how all this keeps coming back to Hebrews 3. Because I thought, okay, I think we get that. We want to make sure that we are following Jesus. Otherwise, we're following the devil straight into hell. And so, what do we do? Number one, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Number two, take care, brethren, verse 12, that there not be in any one of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. In other words, you've heard the message. You intellectually understand the message. Now embrace the message. Don't let it go. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins, so that none of you will say no, like the crowds. Remember John 6, 4, 6, is that as he laid all this out, most of the disciples left. Point. So what do I do? Number one, whatever you get out of today, realize Jesus is God. And he is the Christ. And he is the only way to the Father. No, he's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6, no one comes to the Father but by him, period. That's the first thing you do. Number two, we follow him because he paid for the sin, we can't. You see, this should be a no-brainer because, oh my goodness, Jesus says, I must go and die and rise again from the third day. Why? Because I'm paying for the sin for you so that you can have eternal life. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So we hear this message, and man, we want to follow. We should follow. God, help us follow. So, 4 points here. Number one, Jesus is Christ. He's God. Number two, we follow him. And then as we are following him, number three, we pray for those who have yet not followed. That didn't come out right, did it? We pray for those who are still not following. Paul had a great concern for the Jewish people. And in Romans 10:1, he says, brethren, my heart desire and my prayer to God for them, the Jewish nation and people, is for their salvation. You know, like I said, this is so important. Heaven is real and hell is real. And we need to understand that if you refuse Christ, if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, if you're ashamed of him and his words, you're doomed. So we pray for people. God, open their heart. And even I pray, give them a push in this direction. And you know what sometimes that push is? God lets you go your way for a while till you realize this wasn't it. And you pray, oh God, help. You got the foxhole thing. God, just get me out of this. If that's legitimate, sometimes that's how God works. And then we share this message. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that Paul understood this. Paul taught this. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing this is true, knowing Luke 9, what Jesus said, what it cost to follow him, the warning that, you know, he's got to die for us, and he did, knowing that we persuade men. We persuade men to do what? To repent. He goes down and says that God has given to us the word of reconciliation. You can be reconciled to God. You can be forgiven. You can have your life. You know, God will give you this plus so much more. So therefore, and here's where we end. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ if you have done this. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Father, this is our message. We are to go and to present that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the only way to you, the only one who's paid for sin, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And we beg people to believe that. Knowing that you have to open their heart, but we want to say, look, if God is speaking to you, I encourage you to embrace that and to surrender. And then we beg people, you believe that? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Because really, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole story, the whole creation is all about Jesus. Think about those words and then we close. Father, these things are so huge and so awfully important. And if your Spirit is speaking to us, whatever it is, believe, repent. You started well and you kind of gotten off course, come back. Whatever it is, Lord, have your way with us. And may we surrender. May this song be true of us. It's all about you.
your fame. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your way. Shall we stand this way?
Just to surrender to you and your ways. Help us do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.